Let's turn then in the Word of God to Acts chapter 15 as we continue along with the apostles, as the Lord builds His church, as the Lord's truth goes forth, as the Word is spreading in the book of Acts, and as we've been seeing here in Acts chapter 15, how as the church grows, the Lord adding to her number, and the church also being encouraged to know that that church is for Jew, for Gentile, all welcome into the church through faith in Jesus Christ, based on the grace of God. And so we've seen here in this chapter through verses 35, the first 35 verses, a wonderful scene where there's been a difficulty in the church. There's been a struggle. There's been turmoil. Remember, that's how the chapter began. There was the unsettling of the church through teachers commanding that there was something else that was needed in addition to faith in Jesus in order to be welcomed into the church. And so we've seen the church deal with that issue, and we've seen them come together, and we've seen the unity of the church in a wonderful way, a unity founded upon the grace of God. And there was an appeal to Scripture, and there was an appeal to God's work among the Gentiles. And a letter goes out to encourage the churches, and the Word continues to be preached and taught. And so it's a wonderful time in the life of the early church. And so we want to continue on then in Acts 15, beginning at verse 36, where we have left Paul and Barnabas preaching and teaching the word of the Lord, and this is what we read in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. This is the Word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can again, as we've already sung, Lord, open the Bible and have the prayer in our heart that that You would speak to us and that You would teach us from Your Word that endures and that is eternal. And Lord, we thank You for this portion of Scripture, and we pray, Lord, that You would help us tonight by Your Spirit to hear what You are saying to the church. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dennis Johnson is one of the men who will be speaking this coming weekend at the Reformed Conference at the First United Reformed Church in Chino. And he has written on this portion of the book of Acts and this scene that we have at the end of Acts chapter 15 and this situation that arises between Paul and Barnabas. And this is what he writes. God is a realist and calls His people to be realistic about our own flaws. In the aftermath of fruitful ministry, we sometimes stumble over our own shortcomings, as Elijah wallowed in self-pity after the great triumph over Baal at Mount Carmel. Thus, we rediscover that the gospel advances and the church grows not through our power and our piety, but through the name of Jesus. So it was that Paul and Barnabas, having stood together to face persecution from without and opposition from within the church, having seen the joyful resolution of the controversy over their Gentile converts, and having carried on further fruitful evangelism at Antioch, so bitterly disagreed that their collaboration in ministry was shattered. Paul will occupy center stage through the rest of the book of Acts, but he is not the hero of the story. The risen Lord Jesus is. It's an interesting passage we have before us. We're going to focus tonight just on those last verses of chapter 15, and then next week we will focus on those verses at the beginning of chapter 16 as the mission continues. But tonight we want to focus just on these last verses of chapter 15 and this scene between Paul and Barnabas. And what Dennis Johnson writes there is simply that, reflecting on these verses, that the wonderful thing about the Bible and the wonderful thing about the Lord and His revelation is that as we read through the Scripture, that we find that God simply gives to us people as they really are, and especially in the early church. And that's important that we see that, because as Johnson mentions there too, that we need to take from this passage tonight that the church is not built on the abilities and the power and the word of men like Paul and Barnabas, but on the grace and the righteousness and the power and the word of Jesus. And that's why a passage of Scripture that we just read that seemingly begins with a potentially damaging division within the church ends with the church being strengthened and the church being increased. But we do find here tonight in this little portion of Scripture Christians in conflict. And so we want to give some attention to that tonight, because we do see in this passage that the mission of the church is being accomplished here through human vessels. And that's important because we are human vessels. And that's important for us. So the first thing we want to see tonight is that Paul and Barnabas are brothers in the Lord, and they are together in purpose here as we come to the end of Acts chapter 15. After some days, verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." This is a wonderful point in the mission of the church. Paul and Barnabas, we've just read about their first missionary journey, going from city to city, bringing the gospel. And we hear about many coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage says, "Here now are these missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, united in a common purpose, a common desire, to go back now, to go back to every city that they visited, where people have come to faith, to go back to see that these folks are growing in discipleship, to see how they are." And later we find out that they are all about going back to strengthen the church. These missionaries were not missionaries who simply went from one city to another and kept going on and on and on into the horizon. Paul and Barnabas, very specifically here, after this first journey is concluded, want to go back. And they're concerned to see how these Christians are doing. And so because of that commitment, they're together in that. They're together in this purpose that their mission is not simply to see people make a profession of faith, but they want to see people grow in grace and in obedience to the Lord. And so they would return to Cyprus. Remember, they went to the island of Cyprus, and then they went over to Galatia. They crossed the water there, and they went to those cities. And so they're going to go back to those believers to visit them, to see them, and to see how they are doing in their profession of faith. And why specifically were they going? Well, we're told that they were going to strengthen them. In verse 41, when Paul eventually does go out, with Silas, who we were introduced to last time. Verse 41 says this, "And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." And verse 5 of chapter 16, a little later on in this this journey, "So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily." So the first thing we want to see here about these two missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, is that they are together in purpose. And what is that purpose? Not only seeing people come to faith, but seeing that these believers are strengthened in the faith. And so they go back. Strengthened in the faith. It means to be encouraged in the faith. It means to be built up in the faith. It means to be built up in their love for God, for His Word, and for His truth. And they were increasing in number daily. So the first thing that's important for us, they're together in this purpose, and the purpose is to see the church strengthened. Now, a church can be strengthened, of course, in really two ways. A church can be strengthened, of course, as is mentioned here, it can be increased in number, right? People can be added to the church, as frequently happens in the book of Acts, right? People are added to the church. More people gathering together to worship the Lord. But a church can also, the book of Acts tells us, the church can also be strengthened or increased in faith. Right? A church can be strengthened in their commitment to Christ, in their commitment to the ways of the Lord, because to be increased in number is not necessarily to be increased in faith and to be increased in likeness to Jesus. There are these two different ways of being strengthened, and both are presented to us as desirable in the book of Acts. That people would be added to the church, but then those who are added themselves would be strengthened and built up. And so this is what Paul and Barnabas were together committed to bolster the faith of believers. They wanted folks to come to the faith, and they wanted folks to grow in the faith, and both are vital. Both are important. Now, if you have your Bible open, turn with me, if you would, to another letter, or a letter of the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we see the Apostle Paul's concern for exactly this matter of not only establishing churches, but having those churches, seeing those churches strengthened and built up in the faith. And that's why he continues to visit them. Notice what we read in 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 7, he's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and this is what he says. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, he's talking about this church in Thessalonica that he was a part of and that he visited. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You're witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. So this is the image that the Apostle Paul uses of his role in the life of the church. He speaks of himself here as a nursing mother and as a father, raising and encouraging and imploring and spurring on his children. Now, that's important. The images Paul uses here are of a mother and father. Now, what would you think, just put on your, get your imagination going here, what would you think of a mother and father who gave birth to a child and then left that baby on their own? And let's say they go to another city and another child is born there, and they leave that city and leave that child on their own, without a family, without support. And they go to another city and leave that baby with no family. So you got this in your mind, right? Married couple. One baby here, they move to leave them. Another city, leave a baby. Another city, leave a baby. Now imagine you confronted these parents about their behavior. For that mother to say to you, well, you know, I gave them birth. What more do you want me to do? Right? That wouldn't cut mustard, would it? That wouldn't be a good response. You would say, no, you're neglecting your children. You're neglecting them. Now, Paul and Barnabas did not do that. When we come to faith, we need to be nurtured in the faith. And so Paul says, when we were among you, We were among you like a nursing mother. We were among you like a father, seeking to nurture and strengthen and feed and build up you. You see. Now, of course, this matter of strengthening one another in the faith is not something that is left simply to the apostles. In one sense, every Christian, you don't need to be an apostle to strengthen someone's faith or their walk with the Lord. You might know that the book of Hebrews, for instance, talks about the role of each and every Christian in spurring one another on, building them up in their faith, and so forth. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says this, "Let us consider," he's talking to the whole church here, "and let us consider how to stimulate one another on to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This language of encouraging and building up is throughout the Scripture. So, for instance, in Ephesians 4, 29, we read this of fellow Christians, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification," or building up, "according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." And so this is Paul and Barnabas' commitment. They are together in purpose. They want to return to every church they've been, where a church has been established. They want to strengthen the believers there, to see how they are, to encourage them, to build them up. And yet the Bible says that's really the job of every Christian, to strengthen one another, to build up one another. Now, I don't go to the gym regularly, as you can tell, right? I don't go to the gym, I don't work out regularly. But if I did, I know that it would benefit me to have a trainer or a strength coach, as they're called, I think. So that when I get tired, and let's say I'm working out in the gym, someone's going to be there to encourage me, right? And to build me up. It wouldn't do for a trainer, a strength coach at one of these fitness centers, and if they're your trainer, to come by and they see you working on the, you know, on the barbells or something like that, and for them to come by and say, "Boy, you're really flabby. You're flabby. You're hopeless. And you might as well put that down, because you're not going anywhere. You're just hopeless." That wouldn't be a very good trainer, right? And that's, of course, not what a trainer does. When a strengthening coach comes along, they say, "No, you can do it." They encourage you. They build you up. They say, "Let me help you. I'll just give you a little lift here on the bar. You're looking a little weak. I'll give you a little lift there. I'll help you." Because a strengthening coach is there, of course, to build up and encourage. They're not there to weaken, disparage, or discourage. They're not there to tear down. They're there to build up. And we know that, of course. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 12:7 says that whatever gift you've been given by the Holy Spirit of God, you've been given that for the common good. The common good, you see. Our confession of faith, we'll be reading that in a couple of weeks. In chapter 26, talks about the communion of the saints and says, not only do we share in Christ, but we share in one another's gifts and graces. Why is that? So that we can use those gifts and graces to build one another up. And so Paul and Barnabas knew that the Lord would use them to strengthen the brethren. They were together in purpose, even as we as a church are together in purpose. When we come to church, we don't come into this building thinking, "How can I weaken somebody today? How can I cut somebody down? How can I use my words to send a barb into their heart?" No, we come into this place thinking we're coming again to strengthen one another, to encourage each other, to lift each other up. So that's a wonderful thing. Let's go back to all these churches, see how they are, and strengthen them. So they are together in purpose, brothers in the Lord, together in purpose, warts and all. You see, warts and all. Listen to what the Bible says. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him, sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas Remember, he was the prophet from Jerusalem, and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. He was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Together in purpose, these brothers in the Lord, warts and all. So for this mission of strengthening, they're together in that. Barnabas, the encourager, is what his name means, son of encouragement, suggests, fittingly enough, that they take along, as we find out elsewhere in Scripture, his cousin, John Mark. He had been with them before. You remember, we were introduced to Mark over in Acts chapter 13, where Mark had joined them, and he was in Cyprus with them. And then when they went over to cross the Taurus Mountains, for whatever reason, Acts 13 tells us, doesn't actually tell us the reason, but it just says that Mark left them there. He didn't go over the mountains with them. Some say, well, maybe he fell back. It was just too strenuous. It wasn't something he could do, or he got scared or fearful. But for whatever reason, he left. And so Barnabas, fittingly enough, says, well, let's take along Mark on this mission of strengthening the church. And the Bible says that Paul kept insisting, no, he had not simply left them, Mark, but he had deserted them, verse 38 says. And so here we get this impression that what happened back there in Acts 13 was not just Mark thinking, oh, I've got another appointment, and so I'm going to go back. But the Apostle Paul here sees something in Mark's leaving them of desertion. It's a very strong word. It's actually used elsewhere in the Bible of apostasy, or of turning away from the faith. So this is a very strong word that Paul uses about Mark. That he left them, he forsook them, he deserted them. And more than that, this is a very serious for Paul, because Mark, he says, did not go on with them to the work. Right? Remember that missionary journey began with the church setting them aside for the work that God had for them to do, and then they come back from the first missionary journey reporting that they had accomplished the work that God had sent them to do, that is to bring the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles, you see. And so Paul says, listen, Mark left, he didn't do the work, he didn't go with us to complete the work. And so here we have two Christians, two missionaries, coming to different conclusions regarding how to deal with another missionary in one sense, or at least another Christian, and what to do with them. Barnabas, before the Lord, is convinced Mark should have another opportunity to prove himself faithful. And he would stick by him. Much like, ironically, you might remember Barnabas had stood with Paul himself when others did not think Paul should have any kind of thing to do with the church or the mission of the church. Back in chapter 9, verse 26, remember the Bible says this, when he came to Jerusalem, that's Paul, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he'd seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he'd spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And so, in Paul's history, Barnabas had also acted in that way. Barnabas had stood by Paul and went with him and encouraged him that way. Barnabas had sought out Paul to join him in ministry in Acts chapter 11. Paul himself did not have a good reputation. And so Barnabas wants to encourage Mark, and he's convinced of that. Paul, however, before the Lord, is convinced that John Mark has forsaken the Lord, that he has did not fulfill the calling that God gave to him. He's just as much as convinced as Barnabas was that Mark should not be placed in that kind of position. Again, he believed Mark had to be held accountable for his desertion, you see. And so the Bible says they part. They part. Here the church in Acts 15, they're facing the Jewish and Gentile question and the unity of the church, and they've just come together in Acts 15 and declaring that without distinction we are all saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so there's been this wonderful picture of the unity of the church working out this theological problem. But then right here at the end of the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas, who are in the lead in uniting the church, part ways. You see. They part ways. And note, friends, how the Bible describes this parting of the ways. And there occurred such a, verse 39, there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. The word sharp is the word paroxysm. We don't use that word very much, probably for good reason. because it means a, at least from what I can tell, means a violent explosion. So, I mean, these men were obviously, they were convinced before the Lord. Barnabas, we have to encourage Mark. Paul, we have to hold him accountable. But between them then, those convictions led to a violent disagreement among brothers. The word is used in Acts 17, 16. You may remember when Paul goes to Athens, and it says that as he saw all the idols in Athens, he had a paroxysm within. He had this violent inner feeling of this is wrong. This is you know, he was agitated in his spirit, and this is what happens in his relationship here with Barnabas. Now, we cannot sugarcoat this situation. It is also translated at times a provocation. They were mutually provoked, Paul and Barnabas. Provocation between brothers is sin. It's sin. Now they were clearly seeking to be faithful to God. They had their own convictions about what was right and how to handle the situation with Mark. But the resulting paroxysm, the resulting disagreement between brothers is sin. You see. And wherever the blame lay, of course the Bible doesn't tell us who is right. Or who is wrong, for that matter. We can speculate, but we won't. Wherever the blame is, we know it was not honoring to the Lord. It's not honoring to the Lord that among brothers or sisters, there's a sharp disagreement, you see, where our innards are, no, that's not the way. That's not the way of Christ, you see. Sometimes there will be a division in a church here in America. There will be brothers and sisters who are at odds against each other, and maybe they both believe they're honoring the Lord and they're trying to be faithful to the Lord, and as a result, there's a schism in the church and there's a division in the church, and two churches result. But the division, the sin of schism, the sharp disagreement that which leads to that, you see, is sin before God. That there are many denominations in North America might serve a good purpose. We might say, well, that there's Presbyterians and Baptists and Pentecostals and Anglicans. That might be good because, you know, that that kind of balances us out. And as Presbyterians, you know, we're reminded by Baptists, perhaps, of zeal for the gospel. And, you know, we remember, Pentecostals help Presbyterians to realize that the faith is more than just about the mind, and it's about the heart and emotion before the Lord. And Presbyterians can help others that way. And so we might look at all the denominations and say, well, that's kind of a good thing. But, friends, none of that means that it is good in itself. The Bible doesn't speak about denominations. The Bible says there's one church. And so denominationalism is a sin, right? That we cannot reconcile between brothers and sisters. That itself is a sin, you see. And that's important for us to understand. That's what's happening here. There are many situations in life where in hindsight, in your life, you might look back and see how God has brought good out of what itself was sinful. And the obvious examples, of course, in the Bible is Joseph saving his family from famine, the Lord Jesus Christ saving his people, even though Judas betrayed him, as we talked about this morning. But did you notice that in the Bible, Joseph does not applaud his brothers for what they did? Judas is not commended by God for betraying Christ. We don't celebrate Joseph's brothers. We don't celebrate Judas. We celebrate God. Right? Even though God worked good from evil. And so here, Barnabas and Paul, we see them in this sharp disagreement. Now, of course, we know that in the later scripture or other scripture, future letters, we find out, thankfully, and for our encouragement, that sharp disagreement about Mark didn't last. In fact, we read several places as if we are purposely being encouraged to know that the Lord worked this out for good between Paul and Barnabas several times. For instance, in Colossians 4, verse 10, as Paul is giving final greetings to the church in Colossae, this is what he says: Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. You see, in Colossians 4, he will write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, these words: only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. And perhaps most wonderfully, we read in the book of Philemon these words: Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Now that's important. Here's Mark, who Paul at this point with Barnabas, this sharp disagreement. Listen, Mark did not go on with the work. But then later in the letter to Philemon, my fellow worker, you see, Mark. And so we know that that's how it ends. And despite the disagreement, despite its sharpness, the Bible says Paul and Silas go off by way of Syria, and they are commended by the brethren, committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And so they go on, and they're committed to God's grace. And Barnabas takes Mark, and they go back to Cyprus, and they continue the ministry. So here's the thing. Here are brothers in the Lord, together in purpose, warts and all. And here we find that not only is the church we've read in Acts 15 saved by grace without distinction, but again and again we find in the Scripture that the church is dependent on grace without distinction. Isn't that wonderful how throughout the Scripture, there's the rare person who appears in the Bible who wasn't at some point a miserable sinner. You ever notice that? Or who has sinned in some ways. Paul and Barnabas, great missionaries, but here, sharp disagreement, displeasing to the Lord. Abraham, Moses, David, Noah, Presbyterians, Baptists, you and I, committed to the grace of God, and yet we are dependent on the grace of God. We are described, the Bible, the history is described, God's people are described, warts and all. As someone has once said, the best of men are men at best. And friends, the wonderful thing here is that God uses sinful servants, and that he does that never excuses our sin, but it always glorifies his grace. And the important thing about that as we go through the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is not the hero of the book of Acts. Barnabas is not the hero of the book of Acts, but Jesus is. You know, God is. The Lord is. Who even in this passage, talking about the wonderful unity of the church and the grace of God, clearly is using sinful, weak men who, though they themselves have been used by God to bring the church together around his grace, can't even agree on whether they should take this brother along, you see, and part ways, only to return together by the grace of God. In fact, the Lord here at the end of this chapter, doesn't he? The Lord, in one sense, doubles his workforce, even through the sin of men. And there are two missionary journeys begun, Barnabas and Mark, and Paul and Silas. He is a sovereign God, and he strikes a straight blow with a crooked stick. Now, friends, that is meant to encourage us tonight. We are together in purpose. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're together in seeing people come to faith and also in strengthening one another in the faith. But we are committed to that purpose, and we go forward with the Lord, warts and all. You see, warts and all. Why? Well, that's because, friends, of course, we are sinners saved by grace, but it's also because that all the glory for anything that the Lord does in his church or through sovereign grace is meant to be clearly seen to be to the glory of God and not to men, not to women who are weak vessels, but only to the glorious God who uses imperfect people like us. And so, friends, may we be together with Paul and Barnabas in strengthening one another, and that even though we are not yet what we should be, we would glorify the Lord that he chooses to use us to accomplish his purposes. May that be true. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the truth of the Scripture. And Lord, there are passages that, Lord, are more challenging at times for us to see and to understand how you would have us to be encouraged and taught and spurred on in our own faith. And yet, Lord, tonight we are encouraged. We're encouraged to see, Lord, your people, the leaders in your church, Lord, committed to not only seeing people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, but building them up. And Lord, you've called us to have every word that comes out of our mouth be for the strengthening of the church, for the strengthening of our wife or our husband, or the building up of our children, or the building up of our parents, for the building up of our brothers and sisters here in the church, that we gather together with the purpose not to weaken one another, not to hinder one another, but to spur one another on, to strengthen each other, to build up our faith and our love for Jesus Christ, that we would hold one another's hand, that we would lift up each other's arms, that we would stand with one another in difficult times. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be committed to that same purpose. And yet, Lord, we confess tonight that we as a people and as a church, Lord, that we are weak and we are yet sinful, and we do not yet have that same mind, that agreement with one another in every way. And so, Lord, we pray that also in those times, Lord, we would see your hand at work, and we would give you the praise and the glory that you've chosen weak clay vessels like us, Lord, to accomplish your purposes, that your word would go forth, and that you would use us, Lord, to bring honor and glory to your name. So help us, Lord, to be encouraged tonight that you would use a people like Paul and Barnabas, weak and sinful, and Lord, that you would use a people like us tonight in our weakness and in our sin to your glory and for the good of your church. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.